Hey, man. Well, good morning, Paramount Church and friends. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our sermon text for this morning, which continues in our study of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. If there is one word that is going to characterize 2020 for us, I think it's likely the word essential. Every day we are thinking and talking about what is essential. We talk about essential workers and essential services, essential testing, essential activities, even essential food. And while none of us wish for something like the coronavirus to cover our world, in God's providence, it has given us an opportunity to consider just that. What is essential in our lives? I think that is important for many of us, especially for Christians living in our country, in our modern world, with so many privileges and conveniences. Until now, we very seldom think about what is essential. We are so busy enjoying all of the extras of life that we forget what is essential. Well, this morning, in this current moment of coronavirus, it is an opportunity for us to think about what is essential. It has been forced upon us in our daily lives, in our homes. What is essential today? What must we do? What is most important? And I hope as we look at this text this morning, we will see what is essential in our Christian lives. In particular, we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, continuing on with what we learned last week on Easter Sunday about the importance of spiritual maturity, that progress in the Christian faith is essential. It is not optional for us to move forward in our faith in Christ. We cannot simply rest back on the fact that we have been converted and saved by God's grace alone. We must move forward. It certainly is true, according to the Word of God, that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. But as we'll see this morning, it's important to remember that they are not rejoicing because something has ended. They're rejoicing because something has begun. And it is an adventure of knowing and loving and enjoying and glorifying the God who saves us. Truly, without progress, without spiritual growth and maturity, there is no final salvation. The Bible is clear that those who will be saved are those who persevere to the end. Yes, by grace, but they will persevere to the end. So this morning, looking at Hebrews chapter, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, I want to show you three reasons why spiritual progress is essential to the Christian life. If we begin here in verse 1, at least the first half of verse 1, noticing this, that spiritual progress in the Christian life is essential because true believers press on to maturity. It is an attribute or character quality of those who know Christ in truth. They press on to maturity. Look at verse 1. We read these words, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." All of those who have true faith in Christ are called, challenged, and even required to press on to maturity. We see that word there that is leave. We are to leave the elementary teachings about the Christ and press on. The picture that is captured in the word press on is the picture of a ferry. A ferry that is pressing forward against the winds headed for a particular destination. And for that reason, we are called to leave, as the text says, the foundational talks about the Christ. That is what the word foundational means. It is the word arche. It means original. It means the basics, the initial teachings of the Christian life. We are to press on to maturity, or we might say perfection and completeness one day in the kingdom of God. We have this picture of the Christian life being an ever-growing, ever-increasing knowledge of God that continues to raise our affections for Him as we know Him more and more in maturity. Therefore, we are leaving behind, in a sense, the very basics of the faith, and pressing on toward maturity. Now, I can hear some people perhaps objecting to this kind of idea, saying something like, so what you're saying is real Christians are all highfalutin theologians. Real Christians are those who have deep, rich, theological, seminary-like knowledge. And by no means. Real Christians are not highfalutin, but they are theologians. That is an important word in the Christian life. It's an important word to our church. That word theology or theologian, simply defined, means someone who studies God, someone who wants to know God. So absolutely, real Christians are theologians. Now, of course, the study of the idea of God may engage the mind on some level. There are many people who do not know and trust Christ, but they know many things about the idea of God. They may even know many things about the Bible. But what we're talking about here in pressing on to maturity is a study, not of the idea of God, but of the person of God. And when we study the very person of God by His grace and mercy toward us through the gospel, it does not only engage our minds, it engages our affections. Hebrews calls us in this passage and many others to an affectionate maturity. You see, the picture that we're getting is not of a Christian who is so intent on winning arguments that he or she sits around day and night trying to find the next fact, trying to find the next win, trying to prepare for the next argument, but rather is day and night pressing on to know God. Make no mistake, true maturity does bring a greater knowledge of God, a better answers to life's problems, more loving wisdom toward others. Because it engages all of us, most importantly, our hearts, our affections. So again, we are to be like ferries on a river, pressing forward against the wind toward the great destination that God has for us. The Apostle Paul spoke about this many times throughout his writings. One passage that I want you to see this morning is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You might hold your finger where we are in Hebrews 6 and just flip over to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Here, as I read this passage, I want you to notice this same picture and emphasis upon pressing forward to maturity in the church. This is the picture that he paints for us. And here it is, we begin in verse 11. He says, "And he, God, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until, verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This kind of Christianity is an evidence of maturity. Maturity is not seen among Christians who wrangle constantly over basic truth, but they take the steps forward from the basic truth toward ministering to others in meaningful ways. Let me point out just a few of these from this text I just read in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Notice what the results of progress in the Christian life are. You notice here first in verse 14 that there is stability in wisdom. He says we are no longer, though we once were, like children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, that we are to be stable. We're not tossed back and forth by trickery or scheming or different worldly arguments that people may bring upon our minds. But because we are maturing, because our love for Christ is growing, because we know Him and His truth more, we become more and more stable as we grow up. And in that stability, it opens an opportunity for us to minister to others. In particular, notice the words here in verse 15, that we are to be speaking the truth in love. Around our church, we tend to think of that in the term counseling or biblical counseling. It has to do with us ministering the word of God to one another. It is the ministry of the word. And so as we are maturing, we're not just growing in the ability to make and win arguments, but we're maturing in the ability to love and help people to change. And then also notice that there is a certain cooperation together in the church with the intention of building up the church in love. In verse 16, you hear very clearly, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. This means that every believer in our church has an important and essential part to play. We are responsible to one another before God. We are instruments in the Redeemer's hands so that we might care for one another and even, perhaps we use the word, shepherd one another on a daily basis. This is what it looks like for us to be growing up into Christ. I have a friend that I've had for a long time, and one of the things he likes to joke about is the size of his head. He was born with a gigantic head. Now, I don't mean that was clinically gigantic or he was some kind of medical experiment, but just an abnormally sized head. And he said it was funny to watch his little toddler body walking around with this big head on top. Now, the good news is, over time, his body has grown up into his head. And now he is quite a bit more proportional, though not perfectly proportional. I don't know if he'll ever get there, that his body matches this big head on top. But I share that with you because it is a helpful picture of what the church is to Christ. We have been born with an enormous head. The enormous head is Christ, who is our all and who loves us and gave himself for us, who is the well of all truth and knowledge. He is the mediator between us and God. He is our grand hope. And therefore, we are to be growing up into him so that as we look to him, we see our inadequacies. We see our smallness. And we see ways that we need to grow up so that we may match him. We proportionally grow up into him so that we glorify him in every way. So as we come to a quick moment of application, the first use of this text is that we would do just that, to examine ourselves. I want to challenge you today to examine yourself, and even every day, asking that question before God, how do I need to grow up into my head, who is Christ? What parts of my life, what parts of me as a person need to grow and change so that I might fit better with you, so that I might glorify and enjoy you more, so that I may press on in growth in appropriate ways. I hope that you'll think about that today and in the coming days. I hope that you'll make that a habit, perhaps in your quiet time every morning or evening or whenever you spend time with God, that you would think about that. Lord, is there some area of my life that needs to grow? Is there part of my life that is just too small? It needs to mature. May you think now, what are you lacking? Could it be your spiritual hands and ministry and service to other people? It just needs to grow up some. It needs to be applied more to serving and loving others. Perhaps your feet are small. As the Bible tells us that beautiful are the feet that carry the good news around the world, maybe it's in evangelism. There's an area of your life in which you need growth. You need bigger feet to carry a bigger gospel to your great head, to his glory and his pleasure. Perhaps it is your mouth. It doesn't mean that your mouth is small. Perhaps your mouth is big, and that's why it needs to grow. It needs to mature. Your control of your tongue needs to be improved. Perhaps it is your mind, your trust, your thoughts of God need to grow. Maybe they need to become bigger, your knowledge of God. Well, this is important, and this is a joy. It should be a joy to us to think about this, because we have opportunity to grow. We have a God who wants us to grow. We have a God who is working day and night for that very purpose, to help us to grow. So true believers do press on to maturity, but I want you to see this next. There is a problem. And the problem is that some were not maturing. Beyond the foundational truths, they were not doing next what we see mature believers doing, which is building on the foundation of truth. Listen to what happens in the rest of verse 1 and then moving into 2 and 3. The author of Hebrews warns that we must not continue laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Again, the picture here is that these people are not moving in maturity, building the house of the church and growing spiritually into their head, but rather they continue on the foundational level to wrangle about the basics of Christian truth. Maybe you have been involved in some building project around your house, or you've helped a friend to install a deck. Can you imagine if you went to all of the work to dig the foundation and to put down the poles into concrete and to let them harden, and then you just went back and tore them up and put them in again and tore them out and put them in again? That's somewhat the picture of what some people are doing with Christian truth. They're just not moving past the foundation, and therefore they're lacking the growing joy and experience of the Christian life to build upon that foundation. Instead, they keep laying the foundation over and over and over again. The author of Hebrews tells us some of what this foundation was made of. They're thinking, what is it that they continue to wrangle over? What is the foundation that they're not building on, but continuing to wrangle about or uproot and try to put down again? Well, he says here, first he mentions instruction about washings. That is the word that we use for baptism. One of the first questions after conversion is our commitment to Christ and following him in believer's baptism. But there continues to be this wrangling and question about baptizing, being baptized or professing faith publicly. He goes on and he says, or the laying on of hands, which was a symbol signifying the empowerment for Christian service in the church. Or, as he says, embracing the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, two fundamental truths of the Christian life. Now, again, some may say, are you saying the basics of the faith are unimportant? It's not enough to be just a simple-minded believer who is happy with the base truths of Christianity? Well, this doesn't mean that we don't doubt. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin or fall into apathy or feel a host of other spiritual afflictions. But it means that we are wanting to know more. It means that we are wanting to build upon those foundational truths. Even before kindergarten, most children will learn 2 plus 2 is 4. Is that an insignificant truth? Of course not. It is foundational. It is what we then build upon to learn more and more about mathematics. In fact, it is essential, but it is merely a foundation. Can you imagine if you were walking around your house and your spouse or roommate asked you, honey, can you, if that's your spouse, I don't know that you call your roommate honey, roommate, friend, can you remind me, what's 2 + 2? I can't, are you sure that 2 + 2 is 4? It's not 3. Are you sure? Well, something has gone terribly wrong if that's happening in your home. But rather, that should become somewhat second nature. That basic truth needs to become the foundation on which we build out our Godward lives. Mature believers build on foundational truth. They don't lay the foundation again and again and again. They build on the truth. And that really is the second use of our text this morning. I hope that you're writing these down so that you can apply God's word to your life, that you'll be a doer and not merely a hearer. So second, I would say to you from this text that all of us, myself included, need to cultivate a humble determination in the Christian life. Much like a mountain climber who is determined and careful to continue making progress toward the summit. And all of this is a humble pursuit, knowing that we are dependent upon God. Did you see that in verse 3? He says, and this we will do if God permits. It's a reminder of something else that is in the book of James. We read almost the very same thing, that we ought not to assume that we will do this or that today or tomorrow, but only if God wills. And so we believe that God does will for us to grow. So we can cultivate a humble determination in the Christian life that we desperately need. Christian life calls us to make progress. It does so because there are great joys. There are great experiences with God, that we can come to know Him better, that we would draw close to Him, that we would prepare for the world to come. But also it is important because of what we see next, and this is where our text takes a difficult turn. There is a perilous result of the unchecked problem of immaturity, and that result is falling away. We see last in our text that false believers fall away from basic truth. There is simply no more serious warning than this. False belief will not persevere to the end. False belief will not result in final salvation. And it is something we're warned about repeatedly in the scriptures. I want you to hear these verses word for word so that we can take in and make sense of what's going on in this difficult text. And we ought not to ignore the fact that this throughout church history has been a difficult text. It remains that today. This is what it says in verse 4 and following. For, you see, here's this emphasis. You must continue by God's grace as He wills to make progress in the faith, not laying the foundation again of the basics, but moving on, drawing close. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. Now, what is envisioned here in these difficult verses? Let's try to take it piece by piece and see what the author of Hebrews is meaning to communicate to us by the Holy Spirit. We envision someone who is enlightened to the gift of grace in Christ for sin. This is someone who has heard the good news of the gospel and has come to see what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like him or her. We envision someone who is brought into the community of faith, even through baptism, has come in touch with the gospel rather than the law, and has even witnessed or agreed with miracles of the apostles, and yet then falls away into what the Bible calls apostasy. This important word is simply that, is to fall away. It is to appear to be someone of genuine faith, and then yet to deny that faith, and then to head in a completely different direction, off away, denying Christ once and for all. This is a serious reality, and it is driven home by those words, "It's impossible to renew them again." And now this gives us some indication of why this is so serious. In the serious case here, we are not talking about someone who knows Christ, but continues wrestling with doubts. We're not talking about someone who loves Jesus and believes the gospel, and yet continues to struggle forward in the faith like all of us do. But rather, we're talking about someone who walks right up to the door, appearing even to walk through the door of conversion, and yet proves it to the contrary by then turning away and putting Jesus to shame, even as someone who would crucify him again. Those are words of utter rejection. And this is the warning: if we're not making forward progress in the faith, what other alternative is there but to apostatize and to reject Christ and to walk away from him? The consequences are disastrous. And therefore, this passage and many others are not intended to be such just suggestions to us. They're not just nice devotional thoughts. They are incredible warnings to us that we would take our faith seriously. Are you taking your faith seriously today? Do you know that you know Christ? Are you pursuing him despite your doubts, despite your struggles, despite your ongoing struggle in sin? Are you pressing forward? I hope that you are. This is the alternative. It is the beautiful God glorifying, God enjoying alternative to falling away. Rather than being someone who runs from Christ, having come right up to the door, we keep walking through into Christ. We keep growing up into him. We've given another picture of this and its importance, even from Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 13. You may turn there to verses 3 through 9. This might be familiar to you. It's the parable of the soils. Listen to what it says. "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. Some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. They didn't grow. Others fell in rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." It's another picture of us, that we might decide what kind of soil we wish to be by God's grace. That we would be careful not to allow the scorching sun, which will bear down upon all of us, or that wind that comes along, or the thorns that may grow up around us, that we will make progress in the faith by grace, that we will continue to move forward, that we won't run from Christ in the day of trouble, but we will run to him. That's what this passage is calling us to. That's why we must continue to dive down into the truth of Christ. We must continue our forward progress to understand him and his word more and more, so that we may love him more and know him more and be assured by his grace that he is faithful to us and he is keeping us moving forward. Christ, if we looked at different pictures in our world, might be compared to an iceberg. You may have heard this before in grade school science, seeing pictures of those incredible blue images of icebergs out in the ocean, and how there's this little part across the top that you can see. It's the flat part of the iceberg. But then if you can see beneath the surface of the water, you see the iceberg jutting down into the depths of the sea. I think this is much like what the Christian life, what even Christ himself is like to us. There is this part at the top that we can see. It is essentially the foundation, but 90% of the iceberg is down beneath the surface. Now, every person who comes in contact with the gospel, hears of Christ, perhaps even comes in contact with a local church and mingles around with other believers, has two ways to go. One is the way of apostasy, which we're being warned about here, and that is to become dissatisfied with the surface and jump off and swim away, swimming away into the icy waters from which there is no return. Or to want to move beyond the foundational, and yes, to dive off, but not to swim away, but to dive down and to explore. Apostates become dissatisfied with what they see. They jump off and swim away. But true believers who are maturing in the faith, they jump off to explore. Much like even earthly explorers, like Sir Edmund Hillary, the first person to summit Mount Everest. Listen to what he said. He said, "I am hell-bent for the South Pole, God willing and crevices permitting. I am hell-bent to reach the South Pole." This is the kind of mentality in the Christian life that all of us must continue to cultivate together. That we are heaven-bent, God willing. That we would reach our final destination in the ultimate kingdom of God by moving forward with Christ, by exploring who he is and what he has said to us, so that we may be firm in our faith. As I thought more about this, it gave me reason to think and study some about these famous explorers in our world. What kind of attributes have they shown in a common grace way that we may even be able to apply to our spiritual lives as we match them up to what God's word says to us? Here are just a few. A few attributes that every Christian who wants to know God and cling close to Christ must exercise. Number one, we must exercise as explorers with an explorer mentality, a curiosity about Christ. I even pose that to you as a question. Are you curious about Christ? Do you want to know him more? Can you picture yourself diving off the top of the iceberg and swimming down, not knowing exactly what you will find, but knowing that your life depends upon it? You want to know him more. That is curiosity. Second, we also do need attention to detail. Our God is a detailed God. He has revealed himself in tiny marks and tiny details in the scriptures so that we might know him more. Therefore, we want to know God in specific ways. Number three, we look at the explorers of our world. You will notice that they all have a clear plan of exploration. They don't just run out into the world by happenstance, just maybe I'll come across something interesting, but they have a particular plan. This is true also of the Christian life, and you've probably experienced this. The old method of flipping through the Bible blindly and putting down a finger to see what it says. That's not a good plan to know God and understand his word. It's not a good plan to simply say, okay, well, today I think I might just flip to a passage and read a little bit and see what I find. But rather to have a clear plan of exploration, a practical plan that you would approach God specifically with intentionality in his word. There are all kinds of plans. There's plans to read the Bible through in a year or 6 months. There are all kinds of studies in our community groups and within our church. And when we get back to ABF and YBF, we have all different kinds of avenues and plans by which we can know God more. It is essential. But also, It is essential that we exercise perseverance, that we are willing to suffer and to struggle to know God. Another question. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to struggle so that you might know your God? Are you willing to do the necessary spade work in the Word of God? To dig down deep, to swim down deep into His Word so that you might know Him more? It is essential. And it is essential as I look at my life and the lives of others, because sin has done something terrible to us. One thing it has done is it has planted in our hearts a natural tendency to escape, a natural desire for ease. If it is not easy, it is not worth it. You've probably heard that cliche. It's as easy as riding a bike. Well, the only person who could ever say that is someone who has never ridden a bike, and perhaps even someone who has never taught someone to ride a bike. I have 5 children. So far, I've taught 4 of them to ride bikes without their training wheels. And I'm the first to tell you, it is not easy. I had dreams of going out to the cul-de-sac of the street and making these wonderful memories with my children. I'm going to give them this freedom, teach them how to ride a bike. Their faces are going to be beaming. They're going to be so happy. And it could not have been further from the truth. I had to resort to bribing and threatening and yelling, just to teach them this beautiful freedom that will let them roam the world, because something inside of them said it's not worth it. It's too hard. Each of my children, all 4 up to this point, I expect the 5th will do the same, quit no less than 10 times in the course of being in the street trying to ride a bike. I quit. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to stumble. I don't want this to be easy. I don't want to wobble. I don't want to look foolish. Well, that's not perseverance. That's not endurance. But many times we approach Christ that way, don't we? We approach His Word that way. If this is not easy, I'm out. If you don't just lay it out before me and just give it to me, then it's not worth my time and struggle. But that's not the mentality of an explorer. Explorers are heaven-bent. Nothing will stop them from finding the truth. May that be true of us. May that be true of our church. May that be true of you. And even as you hear these words from the Word of God, you may be sensing, I have some repenting to do. I have some repenting to do in this area, because that often is the way that I approach the truth. That's the way I approach my life. If it's not easy, it's not worth it. But rather, by repentance and by God's grace, we can be changed. This is what it means to be maturing. We don't need to feel shame. We need to dive down. We don't need to swim away. We need to draw close to Christ. And that brings us to our third use of the text. And it is simply this: daily execute with endurance your plan. You develop a plan to know God more, and then together we must execute that plan. We must, with perseverance, with diligence, be in the Word every day. We must be, with eager anticipation, exploring the Scriptures for what else God says to us in this moment, so that He will draw our affections closer to Him and open them up so that we will enjoy and love Him more. There's nothing better. There's nothing more important. And so it is our prayer this morning that God would help us. Help us, of course, to avoid the peril of unbelief. If we were to appear for a season to be trusting in Christ and yet fall away, or rather swim away from Him, may it never be. But no matter what doubts may come, no matter what suffering God may bring into our lives or our world, we pray that He would use them to give us progress in the faith. Help us to sincerely, intentionally know Him more. This is what we want. This is what we pray for. Of course, this does begin with those angels rejoicing over one sinner who repents. Perhaps that will be you today. I hope that If that's you, you don't know Christ in this way. You know some things about him. You like the idea of God, but you don't know him. Then let today be the day of your salvation. Turn by faith and repentance to Christ, who is mighty and willing to save. Come into his covenant family so that you can be on this wonderful adventure of progress in the faith through all kinds of suffering, trials and troubles, yes, but headed toward this ultimate destination with our King, who is faithful to cause us to persevere. If that's you, we want to talk to you. We want to answer your questions about what it means to follow Jesus Christ so that you may, with all of your heart, lean into him, come to him, fall before him, and you may join us on this wonderful journey of faith in Christ. Well, this morning I want to pray for us in particular that God would progress us, that God would mature us, that God would keep fresh on our minds these pictures that we have seen in his word of what it means to be mature, faithful Christians. And that we would be all the more useful to him in his world and in our church, and that we would grow up into our enormous head who is Christ, so that we will match him, we will fit with him more and more day by day, all by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you are our King. You are our Redeemer. You are Lord, our Captain, our Father. And you have given us your Son as our perfect brother, as our Savior. We pray today that you would help us as a church and as even individual Christians, no matter where we may be, to take our growth in you seriously. God, please forbid that any of us would see Christ and walk away, would see and hear of the foundational truth of your word, of the Christian life, of the gospel, and then jump off to go our own way. We pray instead that you would give us hearts to explore, hearts to dive deep into you, hearts that will cling to you, never wanting to leave, because we know who you are and we are persuaded by your grace. We pray this morning that would be true of us. Give us joy in this fight. Give us perseverance. Make us explorers of your truth and joyful in you. We love you this morning as we continue to sing. We pray that you are pleased. And we look for ways that you are changing us. Please continue this great work of sanctification in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.